that we are not going to actually get to, but it's the most famous part of this piece of scripture. That's the one that you know, and we'll touch upon it a little bit, but where it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not consider it something to be grasped. That whole piece there is a hymn that Paul reiterated to the people and actually set down for ancient scripture. But it was something that already existed. He was quoting something that was already a beautiful description of what Christ did to bring unity and character and humility to the people that are called after his name. But the big question we have to ask ourselves today is like, how, okay, so it's one thing for Paul to say, you know, be this, you know, take and adopt this same attitude as Christ did. It's a pretty high order though, isn't it? You ever feel like that? That sometimes Paul and is he up on a tower sometime looking down and saying, you know what, it's just real clear what needs to be done, just do it. And when he says adopt this same attitude, sometimes a simple phrase like that makes it sound like, well, he's making it sound really simple, but that's the problem of all creation, isn't it? Wasn't the original sin that we could not humble ourselves, that we could not submit ourselves, is not the great difficulty of humanity today? No, look at the United States. What's the difficulty? We do not consider others as more important than ourselves, for sure. So let's read this, and let's consider what it is that the Lord would have for us today. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27, if you're following along. I'm reading from the CSV, Christian Standard. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or am absent, I will hear about you. You are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. And Father God, we give you thanks, honor, and glory as we think about what it is that you call us to as your people. And we can take peace and we can revel in the fact that you not only call us, but that you empower us to be people who are selfless before others in this world and before you. Lord, we do look to your Son, Jesus Christ, as our example. And we thank you that your great scripture speaks to our hearts today. Let's pick up on verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then the big one, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And this is what goes into the hymn now, okay? And that is the scripture that we're going to be covering today. I said to Scott, you know, this may be an opportunity for next week for us to spin off and talk a little bit more about that famous hymn and talk about that illustration of Christ. But I really want to, if next week, as it were to be about humility in whole, in talking about how Christ's example of humility and Him giving Himself at the cross, if next week was solely about humility and last week was very clearly about unity, then this middle section today is really where the two are to meet together. Because I believe that the key, the most important key today for us to see in the unity of the body of Christ is humility. And I think that's what Paul is making a statement towards. Now we get to chapter 4 of Philippians and we see that there are some issues in the body of Christ in Philippians. Specifically, Paul names out a couple of women who are at each other's throats a bit. He encourages them and tries to convince them that it's right for them to make peace with each other and to find peace so that the body of Christ can be at peace. And chapter 4 is another very famous and important scripture when we look at what the body of Christ was like in the early days. But now as we come to this point here in chapter 1 and 2, I want us to again focus on that key word, consider. I want you to stop and I want you to consider one another today. I want you to stop and I want you to consider people who are not like-minded with you today. I want you to stop and I want you to consider people who perhaps are not here today. For whatever reason. I want you to stop and consider. There's a lot of different kinds of considerations, right? People who are not where you are. People who are not thinking the same way as you're thinking. People who are not walking the same story, the same situation, the same life as you are walking. These are things for us to consider. There are people who have completely thwarted the Spirit of God and said, I'll have none of that. And yet we as the believers in Christ, we are called to consider them because Christ considers them. There are people in this world who clearly define themselves in all kinds of ways today, right? Sexually, morally, in the way that they live. All kinds of different decisions that are being made across this world and across our United States. And we are called to consider them only because the heart of God considers them. So when He is talking about considering the path of Christ, He doesn't do this without calling us to consider where each one around us is in that path of Christ. When I, and I don't just give this story because of the climate and atmosphere of the world today, but I've told you this story before. I went to Uganda in 1999, actually, it was the first time. And I traveled with an all-black American mission team out of Ohio. And I didn't really sign up for a thing. I didn't realize that that's exactly what it was. I had been put in contact with this pastor in Ohio, and we had trained together and such. And lo and behold, I hadn't really thought about it, but when we all got on the plane that day, I was the only white guy there. And which is interesting in itself, but then we step off of a plane in Tebi and in Uganda, and for the very first time in my life, I stepped into a street, and it was very strange how it came over me, because I had never even thought of it for a second in my life. But I walked out, and literally, I was the only white of anything in the entire place. Okay? The streets were crowded with African people, obviously. My whole team. And all of a sudden, for that very split second, I understood in my heart. Now, I wasn't afraid. It wasn't like a fearful thing. It was just a sudden, almost like an overwhelming realization. It's like, I am different than everybody here in one way particularly. And it was so strange that, and this is a funny little vignette in my life I think about. It was so strange that when we got done at the mission, I was speaking with college and youth, what they call youth, up to 30 years old. I had spoken all week. And this young man stood by my side, and he had interpreted for me all week, and he was really good. He was probably about, if I was in my early 20s or mid-20s, he was probably not quite 20 or just about. We spent all day, every day together for about 5-6 days in that particular place. At the end of the day, he's walking out of the conference with me, and he says, "I must ask you a question." He says, "Are you black?" It was funny. I just looked at it and I'm like, "No." I was like, "Why would you ask that question?" And it was very interesting how he came to the point where he had all week struggled with this reality. He's like, "What is this white guy doing with a black American group and coming to Africa?" And it was just one of the funniest things that has ever been asked of me in my life, honestly. And I think back to that what a good friend he had become. And, you know, when I stop and I think, it's like, you know what? I, for that split second or that little teeny tiny part of my life, stepped in the shoes of what it's like for minorities oftentimes. And I hear about the stories about what it feels like to be the only one of anything that to step into a room. And I'm like, well, what's the big difference about that? But now I have a reference point. I know, in my heart, I kind of know a little bit, just a tiny little bit, of what that feels like. We have to consider the validity of what people are experiencing. We have to consider it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to elevate it. But I should consider it. What does it feel like to walk in the shoes of another person? Let's look at what he says here. Just this one thing, he says in verse 27. As citizens of heaven. Now, this is an interesting phraseology in the Greek. Because many of your scriptures, if you're looking at this in your scripture, particularly if you're King James or something, a derivative of King James Version, you don't see anything about citizen here at all. Just this one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel. And the reason I say this phraseology is so interesting is because the actual phraseology says, walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ and his gospel. And the understanding to the Philippians at this point, as perhaps Roman citizens, definitely of citizens of the world at that day, which was heavily under Roman occupation, Paul was referring, by using this particular, very specific terminology in Greek, he was saying, listen, you're not Roman citizens. Because the Roman citizen, I don't want you to walk worthy of being a Roman citizen. That actually means something very, very different than what Paul is saying. Rome was known for its corrupt behavior and its paganism and all kinds of garbage that you can study for yourself if you wish to talk about and to look into what Rome stood for. And he says, I don't want you to be considered worthy of the Roman way of life. I want you to think of yourselves as citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven. And so this particular version adds that in because it's inferred in the linguistics of it, if that makes sense. You can look that up. You don't have to take my word for that. Look that up if you wish. That is, the phraseology there is, as citizens walk worthy of your citizenship. And your citizenship is in heaven and in the heavenlies. So walk worthy of the name that you are called by. Then when we come to see you, or whether I'm absent, I'll hear about you and I'll take joy. I want you to see that he asks us to stand firm in oneness. He said, I want to hear about you And when I hear about you, I want to take joy in the fact that you have been one in these several things. Oneness in spirit. Now, this is not like Spirit Week in your high school or something like that, or in your college, okay? This is not what they're talking about. We're all one spirit, rah, rah. This is one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. This is talking about oneness in the calling of Christ in us. It says, when I hear about you, or whether I'm with you or whether I just hear about you through the mail, I just want to know that you are one centered on the very Spirit of God. You want unity in the body of Christ across Amherst Baptist Church, from Amherst to whatever given group or church, you know, Tony from Kenmore Alliance or whatever church we might talk about. If you want unity in the body of Christ, then you have to center on one Spirit. There is one Spirit who fills us. Now some, interestingly, take that, and even though the words are very specific here, they take that and they actually use that as a divisive point in the body of Christ. They say, well, I sense the Holy Spirit in a different way, and if you don't sense the Spirit the way that I do, or you don't act on the Spirit of God the way that I do, then you have no part of me. And Paul is very clearly saying just the opposite. The Spirit of God ought to be a unifying force. When I hear about you, I want to take joy in the fact that you are sold out to the Spirit of God living and working within you. One Spirit. One accord is what this version says. One mind, some of your versions say. And you say, well, how does that make sense? Well, to be in one accord, to say one mind is a little bit not saying enough. It's not talking about intelligence. It's talking about the soul, right? I want you to be people of one spirit, and I want you to be people of one soul, one mind, one accord. That's why the word accord comes out in this, because it's not your intellect. Listen, there are many, many different voices in the body of Christ. There are many voices in this body of Amherst Baptist. We do not see everything from the very same perspective. And yet I'm called to consider you, right? Ultimately, at the end of this, I'm supposed to consider you as more important than me. I am called to be considerate of whatever your voice is saying. Doesn't mean I have to agree with it. I need to be considerate of it. Now, as far as COVID goes, what in the world are we thinking when the body of Christ itself is being divided because one person thinks one thing of COVID, one person says, you know what? Unite yourself in spirit. Unite yourself in one mind. That is one soul. And ultimately, here we go, one purpose. This is where he's driving to. We ought to be people of unity because it is the driving force, the spirit within me, melds to my own soul. That is the life force of me, Eric, right? So the Spirit of God comes in and he melds within my being, and that causes me to meld with your being, because the Spirit of God in you is melding with you in one spirit, one soul. We are able to be together for one purpose. And we are driving together for that purpose. I hope you feel that when it comes to Vacation Bible School. There is a purpose to that. It is for the kingdom. And you see, that is the purpose that he's referring to. One accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And here you have some guys that are just contending together, right? And those guys, if they're not going to pull together, they're not going to win together. They have to be of one body, essentially. Right? One mind, and they're going to be tugging at the same time, getting the proper grip, and we have to be the same. We have the power within us because of one spirit. We have the same mind and soul within us because we are together as the body of Christ. and we are to be marching to one mission. And what's that mission? The kingdom of God being built. The great faith in the great gospel. That is our purpose. Through COVID-19, I love what Tony says here. You know, we see how God carries you through certain sufferings. And actually, Paul focuses on that a little bit right there. At the end of chapter 1. He says, listen, I want you to see that the way that we become united in spirit, the way that we become united in soul, the way that we become united in the way that we work together on our mission is because we suffer together. And some, like Sam, some like myself, some like many of us, we have not really suffered in this regard a lot. But others, like John, who talks about loneliness, Tony, who talks about suffering physically, others of us who are suffering because of all different kinds of things in this time, you know, it would be wrong for us to say, you know what, I've had it pretty good, so there must not be much to this thing. It would be wrong for me to say that. Rather, I say, praise God that I have not been affected in the way that others have been, but I must suffer alongside of my brother Tony. I must suffer along with John, and I must find a way to be a part of his soul life, right? But see, what becomes very clear in the body of Christ when these kinds of situations happen is that we kind of isolate ourselves. Well, this is great because, you know, I tend to be actually, believe it or not, I tend to be a very isolated, wanting isolation for my life. I know it sounds crazy. I have 10 people in my house, in a tiny little house, and I'm a pastor of a church and have been for, you know, with youth and stuff like that. But God has done that work, okay? I am an isolationist at nature, okay? I like to be by myself. I like, if it was me in nature, I'd be fine. For quite a while. and you know, my early part of life, that spell itself out. But God takes me and he says, I have to have a desire and a heart for what John is going through. And in that, I am united with John and his suffering. It would be wrong for us as a church to hear a testimony as such. And I've heard that testimony many, many, many times over. COVID has expressed itself in loneliness more probably to me than almost anything else. The isolation and the separation and all that that people have gone through may have lasting effects upon our society. I can almost say that with certainty. And if I am here and I'm just surrounded by people and I just don't feel that at all, I hear a voice like John say something about loneliness and I'm just like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I just keep on walking. No, consider. Consider what it's like to walk in the shoes of somebody who doesn't have people around. Body of Christ, if anybody's supposed to be considerate of others, if anybody's supposed to think upon the heart of what other people are going through, what other people are fearing, what other people are having difficulties with, that ought to be the people of Christ who didn't have to, by the way, suffer on our account but chose to. Why? Because we were suffering in sin and didn't even know it. And so in that, he shows us another example of how he has suffered on our account because we're suffering. Even though we are enemies of the cross, yet Christ died for me. What a glorious, glorious message that gospel is. And if I were to ask you today about how the great gospel has played out in your life in these last 3 months, I hope that there are plenty of expressions of how the kingdom of God has grown in your heart, has grown in your family's heart, has grown in your evangelism. Our neighborhood has come together, our little part of the neighborhood anyways, you know, our 5, 6, 8 houses that we kind of associate with mostly, you know, we have come together, we have encouraged each other, we have been there for each other. Why are we called to one spirit? Why are we called to one mind, one accord? It's for the great contending of the gospel. If you go down to verse 29, for it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. The persecution of the church was at great lengths at this point. You know, we sometimes think about what's happened in the past 3 months as being great suffering. There is more to that than probably we're going to get into today. The church being separated from each other, that's not a great look. The way that the church needed to overcome that, hopefully that has spoken and encouraged people in the midst of this time. But in reality, in many ways, the church not being together, we have just allowed certain things to go. Certain people who may not ever show up back in these walls because it just gave them enough of an excuse to kind of just get out of the habit. Consider them. Don't just shun them. Don't forget about them. Oh, they've made their choice. No, consider them. Be the hands and heart and spirit of Christ in their lives and contend for the great gospel in their lives as well. Look at how chapter 2 starts out. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, do you hear these things, these spiritual traits that he is asking us to take a hold of? We are not called to be cold and just to ourselves and isolated. We are supposed to have compassion and encouragement for each other. And we are to have affection and mercy. He says, make my joy complete. And how? And now you're going to see this mirror image. How does Paul's joy become complete? Well, by thinking the same way. That is, having the same mindset. That's the soul again. He's going back and he's just repeating what he just got done saying. Don't forget, Paul didn't write this in chapters, right? He wrote this as a letter. And so he just got done saying these things that were very pertinent to the unity of Christ's church. And so how is he going to be made joyful? Is that if we take those things he has just spoken to us and we apply them. Make me joyful because the things that I am speaking to you about, the way that your souls meet with each other, the same mindedness, the accordedness, okay? If you think in the same way, you make my joy complete. If you have the same love, you make my joy complete. If you're united in spirit, you make my joy complete. If you become intent on one purpose, and what is that purpose? The kingdom of God and the growth of his great gospel message. I've just gotten done speaking on Friday to the youth, and we're on Friday nights, Friday night bash just kicked off this past week, and we are going to be focusing on different ways of sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ. And every Friday, we're going to delve back into that a little bit. Sharing, how do we share? You know, it's one of those things that, I know Tony brought it up, but, you know, sometimes it's one of those things that the church of God as a whole, we've kind of pulled away from. It's like, it's not really cool to share your gospel anymore, is it? I mean, there's so many people with so many different thoughts, and, you know, if I say the wrong thing or I share the wrong gospel with somebody, or really? Paul is focusing on this. He says, if you have one purpose as a church, it's to proclaim the great gospel of Christ, this great story that brings forth joy in the hearts of others. I had a wonderful opportunity to sit in a Panera this past week with one of my neighbors and just to speak the gospel into his life. And he was receptive. And he wants to know more. The great gospel of Christ is such that it will entice you out of the darkness into light. And we have to come to the reality, as Paul is speaking to us here, that this is still great news. Christ has risen and has reclaimed the captive heart. And it's still good news. It's great news. And it will bring joy and life to those who receive it. But in somehow, I think we've become little pansies when it comes to Christian walk. Nothing against the flower, just about us, you know. Pansies. Little wilty things that, you know, the sun gets a little too hot and we just kind of melt away. And I'm not saying we have to be driving and smacking people in the head. I'm saying consider them. Consider them in where they are so that you may proclaim a great gospel in a way that is really sounds like great news. Not condemnation. Great news. But how do we live like this? Like what Paul is telling us in a life like today, in a time, in a culture like today. How do we live like that? How do we walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Man, our world needs it. Man, our world needs it more than ever, perhaps. And whether we think so or not, the reality is the more we need it, the more we're willing to listen for it. There is a desperate, desperate world that needs to hear the gospel of Christ and that will respond to it if we tell it. How do we live in a manner like this? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Let's read that again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. How have we gotten to this point? And I don't mean Amherst Baptist. I'm just talking about our world around us. Watch the news. How have we gotten to this point? And where is the church running into the fray to pour out the grace and love of Christ? Where are we? It's like the church has no voice in the midst of this. But we are called into the suffering. We are called into the contention for this great gospel. And we are called into this so that we may submit ourselves and humble ourselves before this whoever, your neighbor, the one you don't get along with, the one who rats on you and tells on you and says all kinds of things about you, the person in the congregation you're not getting along with, the little group of girls that's gossiping and saying all kinds of things about you. We are called to humble ourselves in such a situation. And by that, we prove our unity of spirit. We prove our unity of mind and accordedness. We prove ourselves out in contention for this great gospel that is worth it. I tell you, it's worth it because the world will change by it. We will change by it. Oh God, may we be changed, oh God. in every way that you see fit, may we be changed. Oh God, that we may be united as the body of Christ here in this place, but also as the body of Christ in like-minded people in churches that are proving out the gospel of Christ. I pray for my brothers in arms across this region, Lord God, who are preaching the gospel today. Strengthen them, O God. Because our world needs a gospel. And our world needs to see a gospel presented by the church that considers others as better than itself, than themselves. Oh, may it start with me, oh God. May it start here in this place at Amherst. Create in us a clean heart, oh God, and renew in us a right spirit. Do this in us, we pray, that you may be lifted up and that your great gospel, for which we contend, would be elevated up, and that many see and know you. We pray this by your grace. Amen.